Good. Well, praise God, everyone. God is good, isn't he? You know, it's amazing. I've mentioned this before, and for those of you who are visiting, I'll mention it again. And then you that have already heard this, you just have to suffer through it. But it always amazes me how God orchestrates everything. As I've said before, Jeremy, who generally is here, and he leads worship. He's the one that picks the songs. And it's amazing the theme that he picks and how it just dovetails and interlocks with, and just the gears just mesh so wonderfully together with the message that God has prepared. And it's just amazing. It's the title of today's message. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. And we're going to continue on in our book of Ephesians. And it's not about works. It's not about works. That's the title of the message. It's not about works. And the reason I say that is because of a couple of things. There were so many of the songs that were just overflowing with the very central worship idea of God's holiness, that He's holy. He's so holy. And I want to read a few things from article that I was reading. And the title of this little article, and it's just a small snippet of it, was the Puritan's View of Holiness. Now, when Jeremy picks those songs, he doesn't know what I'm going to be speaking on specifically. But it's amazing how so many of those songs were just focused on the holiness of God. And so the Puritans were a very holy-centered people. This was their whole thing. They were driven by it. Unfortunately, there was many of them that were driven by works. And they thought they had to do all these things and look a certain way, and they couldn't do this, couldn't do that. They had all that built into it. And that's why I wanted to title today's message, It's Not About Works. What I've been stressing for the last, or what I believe Paul has been, you know, helping me stress, is that it is a pursuit of holiness that we are, as believers, as those who have been born again, born of the Spirit, should have this desire, this drive, and this need within us, if indeed we are born again, of holiness, of purity. We should have that within us. And if we don't, we should be asking ourselves why. So the Puritan view of holiness, this is one of the things that this article started with. It says, the Puritans wrote a great deal about how to live a sanctified life. And that's what the last two messages were about. Sanctification, holification. And that's really what I'm talking about today, is sanctification. And remember, I read the definition of it, of what sanctification is. And the Puritans, who wrote a great deal about how to live a sanctified life, little of what they preached and wrote contains anything unique or strange. Measured by their doctrinal heritage, what is special about the Puritan view of holiness is its fullness and balance, rather than its distinctive shape. So the Puritan classic definition of sanctification is well known. We find it in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Questions number 35 and 36. And the question is this: what is sanctification? Now, this was something that those children that just went down, the smallest of them, that just went downstairs to learn, they would have to know these things. If I was to ask you in reference to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, how many of you can answer that verbatim? What is sanctification? Well, the answer is this. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Let me read that again. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And I love the fact that they put in there the free grace. whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. The reason free is such an important part of that is that's why it's not about works. That's why it's never been about works. Because it's free. If it's free, you ain't got to work for it. If you're working for it, thinking that you can earn something, you done fooled yourself. You're misled. You are misunderstanding what grace is. Question number 36 is, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? We have benefits. These are the best benefits. You know, many of us, when we go looking for jobs, one of the first things we're looking for is, hey, what are the bennies? What do I get out of this? You know, what can I look forward to? And it's even, we think first in those terms, even beyond the, what's my compensation? What do I get paid? Unless you're really smart, and then that's the first question is, what am I going to get paid? Let's negotiate this. But there's also the benefits. So what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Three very important and distinct words in the Christian understanding of how God works within us. And what He does and what His plan has been all along. Justification, adoption, and sanctification. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are as follows: assurance of God's love. Amen? Assurance of God's love. Secondly, peace of conscience. When you're living in the pursuit of holiness, sanctification, you have that peace of conscience. Yesterday, when I was interacting with somebody on Facebook politically, they made a comment that, you know, hey, if you vote this way, then you're really just throwing your vote away and giving it to these people. You know what I was able to say? My conscience is clear. I'm not worried about that. I'm not about political games. I have to vote according to my conscience, according to my world view. And that's what matters to me. And you know why I can say that with confidence and with assurance and with a clear conscience? Because I know ultimately who's in charge. Hallelujah. It's all His. And He's doing with it as He pleases, even when I don't like it. And especially when I don't like it. So you have the peace of conscience is another. One of the other joys you have is joy in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. You get to enjoy Him. You get to look forward to what He's doing in you instead of looking at it as some kind of a scary, spooky thing. There is joy in the Holy Ghost. There's an increase of grace is another benefit. An increase of grace. Because we begin to see God in a clearer conscience, in a clearer way. And we understand more and more. I mean, just the fact that we were able to swing our legs off of the bed and put 2 feet on the ground, that's grace, y'all. That's grace. He doesn't have to do that. And lastly, and perseverance therein to the end. Because of those things, we can persevere to the end. Even when things get horribly afflicted, and we're horrifically afflicted, we can persevere because we know more than anything that there is a God who is holy and who is in charge of all these things and has called into being that which is. And He's decreed certain things. We don't know what they are and we don't fully understand it. But this is where we're at. And it's not about works, but there are things that we should be, that should reflect our character and who we are. And these are the things that we want to focus on. So it's not about work. So Ephesians 5, we're going to be in 6 through 9. And so let's read that real quick, and then we'll go into prayer. And this is how it reads in verses 6 through 9. Because remember last week, I'll actually include verse 5, because that's where we ended last week. And he says this, starting in verse 5, for in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This we should know with certainty. Then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Remember, we've talked in the past about those who reject God are storing up wrath. They've got a back room where they're continually storing up more and more and more of God's wrath. And one day they will have to deal with that. Carrie's friend, for instance, if he rejected and never repented until the very end, when he stepped into eternity, he has to deal with stored up wrath. That's a scary proposition. Or like earlier this week, Brendan and I were sharing some things, and he was a book that Stephen Hawking, who's passed away, he wrote a book shortly before he passed away, and his family published it. And one of the things that he made, the proclamation that he made in his book, was this: with all the evidence that I see, that I can gather, that I can understand, that I know, there is no God. Of that I'm sure. And he sent me this little article about that, and I said, well, he knows now that he was dead wrong. And he said, his reply, Brendan's reply was, man, eternity is a long time. And there is no reprieve. There is no break. There is no cool water. There is no shadow. There is nothing. The flames of hell will consume and consume and consume, and his body will not be done away with. Forever. As it says in Revelation, the smoke of their torment will go on forever and ever and ever. This is what is in view here. The sons of disobedience are those who don't care, those who will not listen, those who refuse to hear the truth, those who hear the truth and say, I don't care. I'm going to go party with the devil and my friends. Well, guess what? The devil ain't in control in hell. He is the one who will be chiefly tormented forever and ever and ever and ever. This is what we have to deal with. And Paul is saying here, the sons of disobedience, they have to deal with this wrath. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, he says, now he's talking to believers. He's not talking to the sons of disobedience, but just in case you are, understand this. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Peripateo. There it is again. How you should live your life out. What should be your character? What should reflect? Remember, when you have a light in the darkness and you're in the extreme and supreme darkness, you show a little light and it reflects that light. What does your life reflect in the darkness? Because there's darkness all around us, y'all. What does your light reflect? Let us pray. Father, oh Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence. We thank you that we are welcome. We thank you that you are sitting enthroned in the heavens on your throne of grace and that you've bid us come. But lest we should be deceived, there's only one way that we can come, and he is the only way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way. Father, I pray that you would hear our prayers, those unspoken prayers, maybe even those prayers right at this minute that are crying out, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are the merciful King, the glorious God who is enthroned, who can do as he pleases, whose earth is his footstool, and who grants mercy, who has compassion on his people, who loves his children more than we can think or imagine. Lord, we thank you. We pray, open our minds and our eyes, our ears and our hearts to these great truths for your name's sake, for your glory's sake. Help us, Lord, to desire holiness and sanctification, to walk and to live as people of the impossible life, so that when others see and we live as people who know that we can do the impossible, that we can live the impossible, that we can dream the impossible, because our God is the God of the impossible. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, have your way amongst us. Let your Holy Spirit do what he does. Work in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to begin with having read that. I want to read Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. There was as many of you know, I love my man Spurge. I love me some Spurge. I love me some Spurgeisms, and we're going to read some of them concerning holiness. And one of the things that he understood was it isn't just a life of holiness that we're just strictly dependent on only the imputed righteousness and holiness of Christ. He said there's more to it. And that's what he wanted people to understand in his preaching. He says this on holiness and sanctification. He says, if you think you can walk in holiness without keeping up perpetual fellowship with Christ, you have made a great mistake. If you would be holy, you must live close to Jesus. You must live close to Jesus. Remember what I read a couple of weeks ago that he said? That you have to, in your pursuit of holiness and sanctification, that you must divorce yourself from sin and marry Christ. You have to divorce yourself from sin to be close to Christ. He said this also. He says, I would sooner be holy than happy. This world is full of people who are pursuing one thing. Oftentimes parents, and especially mothers, have this outlook for their children. Oh, I just want my child to be happy. It's one of the worst things you can think. Yeah. I want to be followers of Christ. That should be the preemptive thing. That should be the premier thing that we should be thinking for our children. I want them to be followers of Christ. I want them to know that they're forgiven. I want to see them go out and share the gospel because they can't help it. He says, I would sooner be holy than happy if the two things could be divorced. Were it possible for a man always to sorrow and yet be pure, I would choose the sorrow if I might win the purity. For to be free from the power of sin, to be made to love holiness, is true happiness. Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay. He says, I would sooner be holy than happy if the two things could be divorced. Were it possible for a man always to sorrow and yet to be pure, I would choose the sorrow if I might win the purity. For to be free from the power of sin, to be made to love holiness, is true happiness. And it truly is. Because remember, that your conscience will be clear. And when you're not wrestling with your conscience because you know that what you're doing is right, how happy is that one? How free? What liberty? If Christ has died for me, ungodly as I am, without strength as I am, then I can no longer live in sin, but must arouse myself to love and to serve Him who redeemed me. I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. I must be holy for His sake. How can I live in sin when He has died to save me from it? That should be one of our constant thoughts. How can I live in sin when He has died to save me from it and its power? He also said, I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. The closer that you get to Christ, the closer that you get to His holiness, the closer that you get to His righteousness, the closer that you get to Jesus Christ's glory, the more you see your sin and who you are in light of who He is. And you mourn all the more because you realize who you are and what you are in light of His perfection, in light of His utter holiness and righteousness. And He walked on this dirt like you and I. And He had all these sins going on around Him continually. And He saw these things all the time, but He wasn't focused on them. Rather, He was focused on one thing, His ministry, and holiness, and the pursuit of the Father. He also says, a faith which works not for purification will work for putrefaction. A faith which works not for purification will work for putrefaction. Remember, I'm talking about those who are born again. I'm not talking about the moralist. The person who is, well, I'm spiritual. See, I don't go to church and I don't do that and I don't believe in organized religion. I am spiritual. He says it will work for putrefaction unless our faith makes us pine after holiness. You know what it means to pine after? It's a literary term. It's the same thing as opining for the one that you love when they're away from you. Oh, that they could be there in their presence. It's that sloppy, sweet, sticky, ewy, gooey, you know. Nothing can satisfy except to be near that person. It's that idea. It's that idea, that love, that drive. And he says, unless our faith makes us pine after holiness, it is no better than the faith of devils. And perhaps it is not even so good as that. A holy man is the workmanship of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That is ultimately where we begin. So we're running short on time, and that's okay, because we were praising God and we were praying and we were sharing with one another. But I do want to read what what is written in Hebrews 12, 14, 17 on this subject. And this is what it says in Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now remember, sanctification is not something that we do. It is something that God does within us. And like I said last week, I think it's the one place where there is some synergism, where there is some us participating with the Holy Spirit. And like Charles Spurgeon says, unless I rouse myself and take grasp of this and desire to do these things, I have to do that. That's my part, is to desire this. There's a lot of people that are in Christianity that call themselves Christian. This last week I read a poll that was taken by R.C. Sproul's ministry. And do you know that according to the poll, that 80% of people who call themselves Christian say that God will work through all different kinds of religions to bring those to Himself? 80%. That's sad. That is sad because people don't understand what it is that the Bible says. That makes Jesus a liar. Because Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Not through all these other ways. And that either makes Jesus a liar, or He's telling the truth, and the world is a liar. There can be no two ways. There can be no three ways. There can only be one way. And that is in Christ. And sanctification is that which God does. And He says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And remember what Jesus Himself said before you can even see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's not me saying it. That's me repeating like a parrot what Jesus Himself said. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then He emphasizes it later in that same verses later. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's that which God does. Because salvation is all of God. Sanctification is all of God. Justification is all of God. Adoption is all of God. He is the one who will be glorified in all these things. And He also says, see to it then that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, listen to this warning, y'all, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. There's that point at which there is no turning point. Millions of people die every day. The majority of which will never know, ever know. For all eternity, they will never know peace. They will shake their fists at God because it's His fault. It's His fault. holiness and sanctification are those things which we should have a desire for. Remember, we're made perfect in whom? In Christ. When we're presented before the Father, it'll be in Christ if we are His, if we are born again, if we've been adopted. And He won't see my faults. He won't see my sin. He won't see my failures. He won't see my weakness. He won't see any of those things. He will see perfection because Christ is whom I'm clothed in. This is why we should be pursuing holiness. Not that we can do it on our own, and that's why I wanted to start the title of the message, that it is not. It's not about works. It's a supernatural thing that God will do in you. It's a supernatural thing for men to even desire the idea of holiness and righteousness. And we're not talking about morality. We'll talk more about that next week. So we're talking about something that is altogether dependent upon God. And so the only question is, what are the desires of your heart and mind? Have you that desire? I want to be holy. I want to be right with God. I want to be. And maybe you're at a point where you just think to yourself, but I can't be. I don't know how to be. Now is the time. Turn to Him. Run to Christ and receive Him as your Savior. And if you've already done that, just ask yourself that question. Is this my desire? Do I spend more time thinking about holiness and sanctification and being more like Christ? Or do I spend more time doing other things? What is the intent of my heart? Because that's ultimately what God sees. That's the difference between holiness and morality. And like I said, next week we'll talk more about that. And so with that, let me finish with this. Make that your pursuit. If you know Jesus, make that your pursuit. And if you don't know how, that's great. Neither do I. Yes, He does. And I guarantee you, He's not going to send you away if you go to Him in prayer and say, Father, I want to be holy. I want to be sanctified. I want to be more like the one who spilt His blood on that cross and took my name and my sin and my filth and all that junk and died for me so that I could live. I don't want to pursue these sinful things anymore. Repent. Come to Him and ask Him. He's not going to turn you away. He will grant to you that supernatural effect of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to give you an unction of the Holy Spirit for that desire to operate in that way. So that yes, even when people see you, somehow, some way, they're offended because they know that you have the truth, because your life shows it. Christ is the only one that can work that in us. Pursue Him. As Charles Spurgeon said, you cannot be holy apart from Christ. There is no other way. And it is by faith. And that's what I want you to understand. That's why I said it's not about works. That's what the Bible teaches, it's not about works. That's why Paul has said it's not about works. It's by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Pursue it by faith. He will grant it. Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace. I thank You that You are the holy, holy God who is holy. We can't even begin to understand that concept fully. We're incapable of it. Father, I pray that you would just have your way in us and give us this desire to be a light, a beacon, a lighthouse in the sea of darkness, in the storms that are coming, and help people be drawn to it. Those who are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, let them come. Father, we pray that you would use us and that you would give us this desire, this supernatural thing that can only be done by you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, come, fill us, lead us, show us, teach us, that we might be like the living Christ who is at the right hand of the Father, just waiting for that command. Lord, we thank you, we praise you this morning, for you are good. You are the blessed God, the blessed King, the blessed One. We worship you. We thank you. We praise you. We exalt you. Have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.